Dear service member, there is no other way to say it. You are the few and far between. I know you don't see it that way. You've been trained not to. You've learned to serve like you've learned to breathe. It's part of who you are now. But it's the few and far between who work to utter exhaustion and then get up and do it all over again for the good of those they don't know. And it's the few and far between who follow orders given, and the ones that will certainly come, who find the discipline to look beyond themselves into a future for those who aren't here yet. It's the few and far between who run toward danger, who help those who can't help back. Today, I want to honor you. Buy your lunch or coffee if I can. Stop and say thank you when I get a chance. Take the time to think about all who have made the ultimate sacrifice and pray continually for you and your family. It seems inadequate, even as I say it. But at the end of the day, you didn't sign up for the thanks, which is what makes you the few and far between. Thank you for your service.
Well, guys, I want to start off. We're in James chapter 5, and chapter 4, and I'm going to be just in a couple verses today, 13 through 17. I want to read those to you, and then we'll just kind of break them down. It says this: "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer." I named this, the title of my sermon was Making Plans, and I thought about this because there have been things that Margie and I have been planning, and we're getting ready, you know, for her family to come in, so we thought, like, okay, it's September, you know, we're going to refinance our house, take out this huge loan so that we can redo our yard and redo the front porch, which was falling off, and that we could get our driveway done, you know, where the roots have uprooted everything. We're going to get all this stuff done, and we have like 2.5 months. It's going to be perfect. And that was our plan. But if you've ever hired a contractor, you know sometimes the plans don't go exactly like you think the plans are supposed to go. You have a timetable, but they have a completely different timetable. In fact, the neighbors go by my yard, and they saw where, you know, some of the yard was torn up and dirt was brought in and the deck was all hanging out, and they parked a big old dump truck up in there. And so they were going like, oh, I see you've taken down some of your wooden fence, and you parked a dump truck in your yard. And I said, yeah, that's the look we were going for, you know? It's like, so we're promised that Tuesday the sod will be put in, the porch is finished, the porch looks great, I still have a fence that's missing, and at least the dump truck's not in the yard anymore. But you see what I mean? We make plans sometimes, but the plans don't always turn out the way we want. Steve and I had planned to go to Poland in the Czech Republic years ago, and what happened was this little thing called COVID. So COVID came around, and all of a sudden flights were going. No one wanted to go. No one wants to wear a mask. It was just crazy time. So we said, okay, we'll just wait. And so we got it, and we thought, okay, we're going to go. It's going to work out. We're going to work out. Things are going to be great. And then all of a sudden, there was a spike in COVID again. And so, you know, Steve and I talked about it, and Steve says, you know, man, I don't feel comfortable about this. And I said, okay, well, I called Merrick and said, hey, we're not going to be able to make it. Then like a week later, I don't know, a war breaks out in Ukraine, which is right next to Poland. See, we made these plans, but there were other plans. You know what I mean? I planned to go to Ecuador, and there were a bunch of us that planned to go to Ecuador, but then all of a sudden people started falling away. Well, I can't go. I got this going on, got this going on, got this going on. So it came down to the Three Stooges. It came down to me and Edwin and Howard, and we were going to go, but then as it got closer to closer, things started happening at the church, and it's like, I can't leave the church. I can't go with you guys. I'd planned to go with you guys, but it didn't go. I'm telling you all that because sometimes we try to hedge our bets against things that might happen. I grew up with the idea you never buy the extra insurance. You know, you buy something at the store and they say, you want the insurance with that? And I've been told, no, you don't do it. But think about your home. We have home insurance and auto insurance and health insurance. We do that because we're trying to hedge against unforeseen or you know, things that we can't control, because we find out we have much less control than we think that we have. And so I think now I'm going to start buying travel insurance whenever I book a trip, because you just never know. We live in times, guys, where we think we actually have more control than we actually do. And James is writing to Christians that have been, remember, he's talking to these Jewish Christians that have been uprooted and they've been scattered throughout the world. And he's concerned because many of them now are not living a life that seems to be marked by the Christian standard. In fact, it's hard to tell the difference between their lives and the lives of the people around them and the culture around them. And so as we look at his message today, I think it speaks to our church, because does our church look any different than the culture around us? Are we exactly the same? And if we're exactly the same, are we just a social club that just kind of gathers and has coffee and just kind of says, hey, it's good to see you today, and then we just go on about our way? But our lives are not different. Look at the very first verse. This is what he says. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. He's saying, come now. And I thought about this with the Georgia game. You know, when Georgia started out on that first drive, well, they didn't start on the first drive. Ole Miss started on the first drive, and it's like, man, we had them fourth and nothing, and we had them way back third and a lot of yards, and then we just kept giving up stuff. If you watch Kirby Smart right after that, and the defense comes off after Ole Miss scores that first touchdown, he doesn't just let things slide. He gets over there, and he basically says, come now, take a knee, let me talk to you for just a minute. And that's what James is saying. He's saying, come now, let me talk to you, those who are saying today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a town and do all these such a things, right? And we look at this at first and we say, like, well, what's wrong, James, with making plans? I mean, we have to plan. We have to have an itinerary. We have to have something that kind of helps our schedule hold together. Well, nothing's wrong with that. In fact, the Bible tells us many times to count the cost. It tells us to be prepared in and out of season, to give a reason for the hope that's found within us. And so there are things that we have to do to prepare and to plan, and we do that. But James is dealing with what's in the heart. James is concerned about the heart. And here's how we know. Skip down to verse 16 and 17. He says this, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Well, how do you get that, Paul? How do you get that's what he's doing? Well, go back to verse 13. Go back to the very first verse. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to trade, and we are going to make a profit. In other words, I'm going to do this. I'm going to handle all of this. And it's our heart. It's our heart. It's being arrogant. The thing James is attacking is pride. And the pride is found in our heart. David Foster Wallace, in a graduation speech, said this, everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe. I am the realest, most vivid, and important person in existence. And that's the way we all are. You say, well, no, I'm not really that way. But think about it. We are all hardwired from our very beginning to be the Lord's over our little kingdoms. We look at the Bible characters, right? We look at David and Goliath. Who do you see yourself as? David. Man, we're going to slay the giants in our life, right? No, we're not David. We're probably like all the other Hebrews hiding in the tent, shaking. But we want to be the master of the universe. We want to be the hero. We want to be the protagonist. We want to be, you know, the person that wins. I mean, think about our movies and the books. When you look at some of the movies, who do you see yourself as? As the hero. You see yourself not as the loser or the one that's causing the grief. You see yourself as the one who wins. Because we all want to be that person, and so we are the lords over our own little kingdom. The problem is everybody's like that. So my little kingdom that I'm king of is going to interfere with your little kingdom that you're. And that's what causes these conflicts, which we talked about last week. What is it that causes these conflicts and the warring? It's the stuff that's going on inside of us. It's the pride that we have to have it our own way. Think about that. We put ourselves in the place of God. Tim Keller actually said this one time. He calls it cosmic plagiarism. In other words, God is the true author of our existence. He's the true author of everything. Everything we get comes from the God. Our jobs, our families, our health, it all comes from God. It says you can make plans, but it's God's plan that ultimately wins. Some of our plans are what? You know, the airline gets canceled, or COVID happens, or things that we just didn't understand or didn't see. And all of a sudden they come up and knock us off of our kingdom. And we just go from place to place to place to place. But the problem is not only the conflict that we have with each other, your kingdom against my kingdom, it's a conflict with God. Because God is ultimately in charge, and we're basically saying, hey, I got this, God. I can make my decision. I can do the things that I want to do. And we put ourselves in the position of God. And it shows up for our desire to control things. And it happens in little and big ways. For example, you could go to a coffee shop. Let's just pick one out of the blue, Starbucks, okay? You go to Starbucks. You can tell them exactly what you want, how you want your coffee, and then when you get down and pick up your cup with your name misspelled on it, you can look at it and you have it your way. What was Burger King's, those of you that are old like me, what was their thing? Have it your way. You can go into a restaurant and you could say, I want my hamburger this way, this way, this way, and this way. And then you get it and it's got like 5, 6, 7 different stickers on it that has it your way because you're in control. You are in charge. But it goes different. It goes deeper. Think about when you're driving. Who's always right when you're driving? You are. That lady next to you, she's wrong. That man that's coming up on the wrong side, why is he doing that? Why is the person in front of you always, he pulls in front of you in the fast lane and drives slower than the people in the slow lane? Why? Because they're stupid. You're right, they're wrong. And your kingdom is interfering with their kingdom because you're pride and you want to be in control, but it goes much bigger. So we purchase insurance, life, health, home, and to hedge against the failures. We talk about we want to be in control of our retirement. Okay, I'm going to put money in a 401k, or I'm going to put money in stocks, or I'm going to do all these things. But you're really just kind of gambling because you don't know what the stock market's going to do. There are people that have lost pensions. There are people that are losing all kinds of stuff. There are people on Social Security that there's not going to be any Social Security soon. And it's like, okay, things that you were planning on may not be there. But we want to plan for retirement. And so we do these things to say, like, when can I retire? What would the market look like? We do it with raising our kids. We try to put our kids in the best schools. We try to give our kids the best of everything because we don't want them to grow up like we did, even though we grew up pretty good. And this is tricky. This is tricky because planning is good. I want you to hear me say that. And James is not saying planning is bad. The problem is when our planning turns more into controlling. And it's here that we're stepping out of our lane and we're stepping into God's lane. It's my money. I've heard people say, well, you know, I worked hard for this money. Well, who gave you the job? Well, I earned that job. Did you really? Who moved obstacles out of your way so that you could get that job and get that money? The commercials. It's my money and I want it now. Look at James verse 14. He says this, about our planning. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Do you get that? He says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You could live to be 120, or you could die tomorrow. I just hope you don't die right now, because that would be kind of messy. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. And then James, because James does not write for Hallmark cards. Listen to this. What is your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Your life is nothing. In the whole eons of time, you're just this little blip. I saw somebody, David Bice, posted this, and I thought, golly, David, how sobering. You know, I was in a good mood till I read this. He goes, you know what? We're going to grow up, and we're going to have our children, and our children are going to know us. And then we're going to have our grandchildren, and they're going to know us. And then we may have great-grandchildren, and they may know a little bit about us, but then as they're having children, they're not going to know who we are. They're not going to know the things that we've done, the things that we stood for, the issues that were important to us. They're not going to know any of that, because they are the lords of their own kingdoms, and their circle doesn't extend long back to us. And so a lot of the stuff that we're trying to do is we think we are in control, but we are just a mist. We're going to be here, then we're going to vanish. Can you imagine getting that on a card? You know, happy birthday, your life's just a mist, you know? I think about this. I tried to put it, tried to think of a better way to kind of explain this. And I made forts in the living room with my kids and now my grandkids. You know what I mean? You take the cushions off of the couch and you put it up, and you put a sheet up and the kids are like, hey, Papa, I got a room for you in here. And, you know, you go in there and your legs are hanging out, but you're still in there with them. And the idea is you got this big, beautiful house, but what they want is their own space, right? And what happens to those forts all the time? Well, it starts, you know, the pillows start to cave in, the thing comes down on your head, but it doesn't matter. See, the problem is we never grow out of that. We never outgrow that. We are all in God's kingdom here trying to build our little kingdom, and it keeps crumbling and things keep falling around us. And then we go to God and say, God, forgive me for this. And then we go back and we're fine for a little bit. And then we laugh at the Hebrews, you know, for the 40 years that they're marching around. Why didn't you get it? You saw them part the Red Sea. You saw them get you out of Egypt. You saw them feed you with manna and with quail and with water from a rock. You see all these things, and yet you kept going, here, yeah, we're with you. No, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. Yes, we are. And we do the same thing. And we have these kingdoms, and our kingdoms just crumble around us. It's because of our pride. I got it all together. I got it all together, man. I'm on the fast lane, me and God. You know, I give him 5 minutes in the morning doing that Bible study, you know, doing that devotion. And sometimes I do it in the car while I got a million other things going on and it's just playing. But so I can mark it off. I said I did it. And then things happen and I really need to feel his presence and I'm kind of lost. Instead of just saying, God, you're in charge, I'm giving you my life. James says that really all of this is just an illusion, and to think otherwise is basically to have a heart that's filled with pride. So what's the solution to all of this? How do we get off of this crazy Ferris wheel that gives us the appearance that we are in control? You know, you think you're moving, but you're not really moving. You're just kind of going in a circle, right? Well, look at verse 15. Instead, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In other words, our heart, and it's not the words. I grew up in the Methodist church where we were very liturgical, and we would do the Apostles' Creed, and we would do the Lord's Prayer, and we would do things, and we knew what we believed, and we would just keep saying things over and over and over again, and it was ingrained in us, and I can still do it today. You know, I can still recite those things today because that's what we did every single week. But just like doing the national anthem every morning at school, after a while, it just becomes words. We lose that heart and the meaning of that. And so what happens is that we It's not the words. It's not just before you do something, you just say, well, if the Lord wills, we're going to live. Or if the Lord wills, we're going to go and we're going to fly to Poland. Oh, if the Lord wills, we're going to do that. It's not the words. It's the heart. It's the heart. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, right? It's not the words, it's the heart. Real faith trusts that God is still on the throne and that God is still in charge, that He is the King. He is all-powerful, He's all-knowing, and He's ever-present. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, He is still in control. God is the King over the kingdoms and not us. And for some of us, that should give us a, whew, thank you. Jeremiah says this, chapter 12, verse 10, talking about God. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding, He stretched out the heavens. It's God, not us. Psalm says this, He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. It's God. It's not us. Daniel says this, For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? We need to know and understand that God is in control. But more than that, you need to understand and know that God loves you. God loves you. God wants you to plan, but He wants you to plan with the right heart. God wants to bless you. God wants to do these things for you. After all, you are His child. We're all His children. Don't you want the best for your children? God wants the best for you. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, and he's talking to Christians that have been persecuted and are suffering, and this is what he says to them. For I know, or I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? From the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gave us Jesus, and He said, this is how much I love you. That I am going to give you a way to get rid of your sin, to become new, to become one of my children, to experience everlasting life with me, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to give these things to you, and I'm giving it to you through my Son, Jesus Christ. That's how much I love you, and that's how much God loves us. So, make plans. But be submitted to God and His control. Everybody knows here, and I've talked about it for the last couple weeks, we're kind of in a financial, we don't know what to do. And we're going to have to face maybe some real difficult decisions. But we've come to the point where it's like, you know what? We have been trying to do everything in our own strength and in our own power. It's time for us to step back and say, God, You are God. You called us out. What do You want from us? What do You want this church to do? And so we make plans, but we are now fully submitted to God and to His control. I kind of wanted to end with this quote from C.S. Lewis. It was found in Mere Christianity. And this is what C.S. Lewis says about pride. He calls it anti-God. If your pride basically goes against God, it creates a barrier between us and Him. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. And unless you know God is that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. You cannot continue to be the king and the ruler of your little kingdom and allow God to be king, you're going to conflict. Just like your kingdom conflicts with the kingdoms of the people around you. People at work, your family members, everybody has their own agendas. And it's because our ideals, our ideas, all of it, we think we're right and everybody else is wrong. You know, we use terms like those people. You know, we're those people. We're those people. Make plans, James is saying, but be submitted to his control. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. And Father, we oftentimes kind of end up tripping over ourselves. We find ourselves thinking that we have more control, much more control than we actually do. And so, Father, as your people, we want to be more Christ-like. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be humble enough to say, you are God and we're not, and to humbly find our station in life. Father, I ask for our veterans that you would bless them today and their families. Father, that you would give them peace and strength and comfort today, and that you would just bless them richly. Father, for our congregation, we continue to pray that we would be the church that you want us to be, a light that brings, that sheds and dispels the darkness, that we would be salt to the earth, and that we would speak truth, but we would speak truth in love, that we would be a city on a hill that would offer refuge and that we would offer hope to people that desperately need it. Father, I pray that you would go with us now and be with us as we go about our week. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.